But this I know with all my heart. His wounds give us the reward. His wounds on that cross and his rising again from the dead are God's way of saying, I heart you. I love you. I'm yours. And I always will be. The big question, the sobering question to hear from the Lord today is that your heart towards me? And I pause, not just for dramatic effect, but for us to really think, for us to really reflect and to understand how much your heart matters. Jesus describes, right? He said that there is this possibility, this idea, and a scripture maybe that drives this home from Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your heart is, that's what you treasure. And some people, some preachers maybe of past days have said, if we were to look at your date book, if we were to look at your checkbook, we could see where your heart really is. What you truly treasure is where we spend our time. What we do, what we invest in, what we talk about, what matters to us. And God says to us this morning that our hearts matter to him. Several scriptures I think maybe can drive this home. Proverbs 3, verse 5, one that maybe some of us learned in catechism, where we encourage to trust the Lord with all our heart. And don't just lean on our own understanding. Later on in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. One way that we can explain this and understand this idea that everything really flows out of your heart is later on in Romans, in a verse that I bet some of you have heard before as well. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe with your heart that God has saved you, then you will be saved. For it is by the heart we believe and it's with our lips that we confess. So what we really are, What really matters about who we are and what we do and everything else flows out of our hearts. That's why God would tell us to guard our hearts. That's why Jesus would say that it's out of the mouth, out of the heart, comes everything that is unclean. That's why Hebrews would warn us today, beware that any one of you would have an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, come on, Pastor. Who is going to show up in church with an evil, unbelieving heart? Well, I suppose that's a fair question. You know, and I think back to, maybe this story can drive that home for you. There were some teenagers who came to their mom and said, Mom, we would like to be okay with you. We went to the movie theater tonight with our friends. And, well, what's the name of the movie? They tell them the name of the movie. But what's it rated? Well, it's rated R. But it only has a little bit of bad language in it. It only has a little bit of violence in it. It only has a little bit of nudity in it. Let me think about it, and I'll let you know. As they got ready for an early supper that evening, Mom said, oh, for dessert, by the way, I baked some brownies. Now, I put some of the dog's manure in it, but only a little bit. You see, it only takes a little bit of evil and unbelief in our hearts to start to steer the course, the trajectory of our lives. Any of you that have ever golfed know that if you hit your golf shot, your drive off by just 1 or 2 degrees, you're going to be walking a long way to the right or to the left. Just the smallest change in course of Hurricane Michael meant devastation for one town and safety and, you know, just a near miss for others. God tells us, he encourages us above all things to guard our hearts because they matter. I think that's one reason why David prayed, create in me a clean heart Because he knew whether it was a little bit or it was a lot of evil or a little bit or a lot of unbelief, it was not tolerable to God, and it would affect the trajectory of where his life would go. And so David wisely prayed that, and God wisely included that prayer for you and I to have. Purify my heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Why is this such a big deal? What is going on? Why do we need to worry so much about this? Guard your heart, again, Proverbs says. But there's a difference between guarding your heart and hardening your heart. We want our computer networks to be hardened against the attacks and the viruses. We want our homes to have some good security system, right, with cameras and buzzers and lights and all those kinds of things that we do. But beware that we harden our hearts. There's a lot of junk out there in the world, right? One way to avoid it might be, well, let's just, be cynical. When I see that homeless person standing there in the corner with their little sign, we'll work for food, but what they really mean is they just want some of my money, but they don't really want to work. And it says God bless at the bottom, so I'm supposed to be nice to them. When we head down that path of cynicism and hardening our hearts, we risk something pretty important. In the Old Testament lesson, we heard how God is speaking through the prophet Amos, and he says, beware, watch out for those who would turn justice to wormwood, who would cast down righteousness as if it means nothing. Beware, because if we trample on the poor, then our great sins and transgressions will not be taken away, but instead will be sitting there for the judge, the righteous judge, to judge us all. It is a tough challenge for us in this world where there's so much cynicism in politics, right? Every ad on TV these days is a political ad, isn't it? It'd be so easy for us to just say, not going to listen anymore, going to tune it all out. Not going to listen to all the world's problems and troubles. I won't watch the news anymore, going to tune it all out. It is so easy for us to start down that path of tuning things out. And what God is warning us today is that leads to a hardened heart. It leads to the place where because we don't know, we also don't care. And this is a danger that God is warning us of. And again, back to the reading from Hebrews, beware that there be an unbelieving, hardened heart in you. And we should encourage and exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What are some ways this can happen? Do you know that Jesus' treasurer, the guy that took control of the bag of money, was the one that was saying, why did that lady waste all of that perfume, Jesus, on you? It could have been given as a year's worth of wages and made a big difference for the poor. And Jesus said to him, you're not really concerned about the poor. And the poor you'll always have with you, but you won't always have me. It'd be really easy for us to let our hearts get hardened and say, oh, the poor will always have with us. I'm supposed to give just to Jesus. But part of what Jesus is saying in there and what he goes on in other places to say is that we don't just neglect one area of showing mercy and love and faithfulness and why we only give to God. We do both. We show that care. We don't let our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, whether it is someone else's sin or it's ours. Right? You ever had that happen? You ever caught yourself heading down the path of sin, whether it was complaining or gossiping or, giving into whatever the temptation was? And at first we say, well, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. And then second we say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, I don't think anybody is going to know. And what they don't know, what's the harm, right? And then we go a little further down the path and we are starting to, as we've talked about in other messages, to pull ourselves away from other people because the deceitfulness of sin would say, if they find out I'm like this, if they find out what I'm really like, nobody's going to like me. And so we hide even more and we harden even more. And suddenly now our hearts can't hear the voice of mercy that's being offered to us. The ones who heard and rebelled, the ones that we are being warned about in Hebrews, it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden their hearts. They were good pew sitting, well, they didn't have pews, right? But they were good tabernacle viewing believers in God, weren't they? They were the ones who had been rescued from Egypt, who had walked through the parted Red Sea, who had watched God slaughter their enemies, who had tasted the bread that God had given them every day, and yet who had begun to complain and doubt and let their hearts get hard to the voice of God. They were in his presence every day, and yet they rebelled. It's possible for us to be in his presence every single week and yet also rebel. It is possible for us also to sin and to provoke God to his justice. And here is God saying, I swear they will never enter my rest. What is it we used to put on people's gravestones so many centuries ago, right? Rest in peace. Because the forgiveness that God had won in Jesus Christ on the cross was now theirs, not only in life, but in all of eternity. But God warns us that if we let the deceitfulness of wealth, if we let the deceitfulness of sin harden our hearts, we too may not know that rest. We'll be on edge, searching for the next thing, looking for the next corner to cut, hope for somehow some shortcut, some way to feel better inside of ourselves. And then, of course, there's the gospel reading too, which I've kind of left alone. And I think it is at times misunderstood. Because it looks like and it sounds like when Jesus says, hey, I want you to go ahead and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, it makes it sound like Jesus is anti-money, doesn't it? It makes it sound like if you'll give everything away, then you know you're going to get into the kingdom of God. I want to paint a different picture for you about this passage. When Jesus mentions, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not lie or defraud, honor your father and mother. Jesus is quoting the commandments from what we as Lutheran Christians would call the second table of the law. All the things we do towards other people. And the man says, I do all that. I'm okay on that plane. When Jesus says, sell everything you have, what he is saying in a subtle way that I hope you'll allow me to unpack for you is your real treasure, where your heart really is not in God. It's in your wealth. Your real sense of security is not in God. It's in the wealth you've managed to accumulate. He is not saying he's anti-wealth. He's not saying he's anti-money. He's not saying all of us have to give away everything. He is poking this man to say, what is your heart trusting in? What if there's a first table of the commandments? How do we summarize it? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God with your heart. And it'll show that this man would have been willing. Notice verse 22 says, disheartened by his saying, he went away sorrowful. Not just because he had great possessions, but because he trusted more in his great possessions than he trusted in Jesus, in God's love for him. Guard our hearts, but not harden them. Because of what sin can do in us and through us, how it just draws us further and further away, how it makes us trust more and more in ourselves. Was Jesus' heart hardened? When he was in the garden for which our church has its name, Gethsemane. When he was there, could he not have said to the Father, really? For this crowd of scoundrels, you want me to die? For this one who sinned and that one who sinned and this one who doesn't believe in you and this one who denied me and this one who's betraying me and all of those who will say they believe but then will walk away and let their hearts get hard, for them, you want me to die? Can you imagine that Jesus could have rightfully asked that question? But it's not the one he asked. Could you imagine that when they came for him, he could have just sort of said, oh, I'm not him, point at Peter and say, he's the one you want. The way Jesus acted in the Garden of Gethsemane is consistent with the heart of our Heavenly Father and is consistent with God's willing to sacrifice for us, to love us with all of his heart, with all of his soul, broken for us on the cross, all of his life poured out for us as his blood is shed for us. as his hands and feet are nailed, as his very heart is pierced. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was pierced for our iniquities. When our hearts were hardened, his heart towards you and me was soft. When our hearts were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and trusting in anything else in our heart except for God himself, he still died for us and emptied out his heart that we might know that goodness, that we might not. He didn't let his heart be hardened in rebellion, but he sacrificed to the Father for your sake and mine. And because of that great love, because of that sacrifice, because he was willing to say, I want all of you to be my treasure in heaven, and I'll pay any price to have you. Because Jesus was willing to do that, our hearts can be changed. Changed so that we have a heart unto his own heart. Changed that we care about justice for the poor and needy as God himself cares. Care for those who have less than us, whether it's through the food pantry, through MUST Ministries, through whatever we do, care in the nursing home, in our ESL classes, care in our mission giving, care in the way we'll look someone else in the eye and value them. Gordon MacDonald told a story that just stuck with me this week. He's the author of the book, Ordering Your Private World. And he tells the story of a member in his church. Maybe she was somewhere on the autism spectrum, but for whatever reason, she was very quiet. She was very off to herself. She was there every Sunday in the church, but really didn't say a word in Bible class, in service, or anyplace else. And Pastor was Gordon talks about having a conversation in the parking lot with someone else. When he sees her walk by, I'll call her name, Anna. And, hey, Anna, how you doing? And just sort of continues with his conversation. When she walked up to him slowly, and she stood in front of him so that he really couldn't ignore that she was there, even in the middle of his conversation, she looked up at him and just stared. Pastor Gordon was kind of unnerved and said, Anna, is there something I can do to help you? Yes, Pastor. I just wondered if you really meant it when you asked me, how am I doing? Because usually when you say that, you just keep walking. A pastor learned just how hard his heart had been to someone who was needy in his church, someone who was shy and introverted, and his heart began to change. And your heart and mine can also begin to change as we see people among us as the treasures that Jesus does. I want to ask you today as we close, what's your heart's treasure? It's awesome the Astros won, right? But win or lose, our real treasure is in heaven. It's great if our mortgage is paid off. It's fantastic. It's a wonderful feeling. But our greatest treasure is the righteousness that we have for Christ's sake. What we treasure will show forth in our actions, in our words, in our very lives, just as Jesus treasured us and gave his life for us on the cross. So today, when we hear his voice calling us to care, calling us to show love and mercy, to care about justice and the needy, and to show it by our actions, may our hearts not be hardened to those or to Jesus himself. And now may God, by his peace that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.